more powerful than any enemy that's ever come against us. More powerful than our adversary. More powerful than any world leader that we have today or we have ever had. That there's nothing that you can't do. And that your love for us is unending. That it's eternal. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. Your amazing love, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. Good morning, Miss Cindy. How are you? What feels like 100 years ago, we used to sing this song. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Yes, God. Yeah. You deserve it all. Every bit of it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, week number 2 of Lucky 13. Out of the book of Luke and chapter 13. Going through, there's 4 different stories that we're going through out of the book of Luke, chapter 13. This is story number 2, verse 10. And he was teaching, that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, oh God, a tangible, touchable, feelable spirit in this place. God, I thank you for words of encouragement this morning that I've received in a couple of different ways. I thank you for what you're going to do this afternoon. God, we start thanking you now before it's even happened. God, we pray for journey mercies for the stylists that are coming from a ways off. And God, we pray for every family that walks through the doors of the station today. God, we ask for anointing upon the spiritual receptors of everyone in this place. God, those are our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears, God, that they would be anointed and ready to receive the seed that is your word to be planted in every person, and that they are good soil, that they will produce a harvest in due season because of the seed that is planted. And Father, I ask for anointing to be able to speak this message, to share it. God, that I would speak as if I'm speaking from you, God. And as I hear the voices coming from the nursery, God, bless the nursery. Be with our children's ministry across the street. Use them. Bless those kids. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I could just be quiet and listen to that. Little one singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me." Powerful words that we underestimate way too many times. To know that, yes, in fact, Jesus loves me. Even as much of a mess as I can be, he loves me. So this verse is a simple verse. I mean, it's not quite, you know, Jesus wept, but it's still a simple verse that says not a whole lot, but actually, in reality, it actually sets up the entire problem for us before we even know that there's a problem, because there's two things it tells us: that Jesus was in a synagogue, and it was the Sabbath. And those are two significant things to know about the rest of this story. Before you know anything else, the two things you need to know is that Jesus was in a synagogue on the Sabbath, which seems like the right place to be on the right day. Right? I mean, makes sense. Jesus would be in a synagogue on a Sabbath. It's what they did on the Sabbath, like we do on Sunday. Right? Go to synagogue, hear teaching, worship the Lord. I'm sure their service looked way different than ours. There's a lot more in their services than we have in ours, you know. But it was still the same premise: worshiping God on a holy day, being in a holy place on a holy day. Normally not something that you would think that much about or you would even think would be a problem. But for today, it was a problem. Because it was Jesus, because he was in a synagogue, and because it was the Sabbath. Everything that you would think would be really, really good things for this story, they all end up in the mind of some people being really bad things. Like everything that you would think, well, yeah, Jesus, that's a good thing. In synagogue, right? In church. That's a good thing. On a holy day. I don't see a problem. What in the world? How are you going to make this a problem? You ever known somebody that can make anything a problem? Right? Anything. You know? I just have too much money. I can help you with that. Right? Like I know a guy that can help you with that. My health is just too good. Do you want a tissue? I mean, I don't know what to tell you. Like, you'll cry. But like, you just, some people can make a problem out of anything or find a problem with anything. Seems like this is what the Jews do here, is they find a problem with the most unproblematic thing. Verse 11 says, "And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." Okay, now I see a problem. That's pretty easy to see, a problem. And if you've ever had back issues, you understand how miserable that can be. Right? If you've ever had your back hurt, whether you've just slept wrong at night, you know, as you get, some of you younger people won't understand this, it's okay. But as you get older, there may come a morning where you wake up and your back hurts so bad and you didn't do anything. You didn't lift anything, like you didn't run a race, you didn't do a marathon. You just woke up, you slept wrong, and it hurts. Right? And your elders said, amen. It just hurts. You know, maybe you fought a bear in your sleep. I don't know what happened, but sometimes you wake up and you just slept in the wrong position or slept in a bed. I have slept in a bed in a hotel for like 2 or 3 nights, and it took a month for my back to be okay. Right? It's just miserable. If you ever dealt with back issues of any kind, you sympathize with this lady. She's bent over double, can't straighten up at all, and so she comes to the synagogue. Well, Lord help her. She went to church when she was hurting. My goodness, how dare her. There's nothing about any of this story up to this point that makes, that like raises any red flags or makes any sense to me that there would be any issue here at all. I believe that the church is a hospital for the hurting and the broken. I believe that's what we're called to be. Right? Some of us come here because we know that we're hurting and broken. Or that we were, and God had an impact on us. He changed us. He made us new. He transformed us into a new creation, because that's what the Bible says He does. That when we come to Jesus, we're made a new creation, right? And so we come to church because we celebrate that every week. We're thankful for it, and we want to see it continue to happen, right? We do the things that we do because we know what the impact He's had on us and the impact we want to see Him have on others. It's not just about us. Now it's become about others, right? Now it's about seeing other people come to know Him. Today, this afternoon into this evening, is going to be about others coming to know Him. It's why we're doing it. Because I want people to know that Jesus loves them and cares about them. And there's not a dollar I won't spend for them to know that. And there's not a time I won't give. There's not a moment I won't give for someone to come to know Him. It's what we're designed to do. It was the purpose of the church from the beginning. So the fact, it kind of, I'm not going to use the word another pastor friend of mine used in one of his messages, but I'm going to tell you, it kind of aggravates me that someone would take the fact that this lady was in church and the fact that Jesus is about to do what He's about to do and make all of that a problem really gets me. Like, really, really gets me. Because I believe that Jesus was where He should have been, doing what He should have been doing. And that the lady was where she needed to be to receive what she needed to receive. Like, there's nothing here. There's just nothing here that should be a problem. Not a single solitary thing. But yet, there's going to be a problem. Verses 12 and 13, when Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." I guess Jesus could get away with that. Anybody you ever looked at a lady and said, "Woman"? This is not going to go well. This is not going to go well. But Jesus could get away with it. So He said, "Woman, come here." Verse 13, and He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made erect. She stood up and began glorifying God. Immediately, He put His hands on her, and immediately she stood straight up and began praising God. Well, of course she would, because Jesus put His hands on her. And of course she would praise, because how long had she been bent over? 18 years. So, I'm pretty sure it looks something like, "Oh, yes. right? I mean, that's what I would expect. Like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Like, how would you not? How could you not after he did something? Some of y'all remember a moment that he did something for you and you instantly knew it and instantly your hands are in the air. Right? Whether it's whether it was the time that you got saved, whether it was the time that you got baptized in the Spirit, whether it was the first time you spoke in tongues, or when he gave you a word of prophecy, or when you got baptized. People get baptized sometimes and come out of the water with their hands in the air. Like, why wouldn't you do something? Like, why wouldn't your response be total surrender and just thank you, God, for what you've just done? Why is this a problem? This woman needed help and Jesus helped her. And she praises him. Woman, you're freed from your sickness. Thank you, Jesus, that she was freed from her sickness. This is exactly what you would want Jesus to do if he showed up in this place and you could visibly see him and you had a problem. Most of us, many of us, would be right there in front of him, you know, like a little kid that sees, you know, Saint Nick for the first time, just right there, just antsy and excited, or somebody sees the, you know, whatever. Just so antsy and excited that he's there. Like, I just want to be right there close to him and by him, because I know that if he touches me, or if that something can happen if I'm just close to him. We need that desire to be close to him again. Like, we have to maintain that desire to be close to him, not just in a moment, but for a lifetime. Like, we need that desire, that hunger and that thirst to be close to him at all times. Like, we never want that to leave, because we know that if it ever leaves, it's going to be really hard to get back to it. Right? So you, as you get older, you learn that you just want to stay closer to Jesus and not brush him aside. Because if you stay closer to him, you're gonna be better. Everything's going to be better. Not perfect. Right? Because even Jesus said you're going to have trouble, but you can get through any trouble if you got Jesus by you. You stay close to Jesus, you can get through any trouble, no matter what the trouble is, no matter who brings it. You can get through it if you're close to Jesus. I would hope that we would respond just like this lady when Jesus touched us and did what it was that we needed to do, where we just praise him. We just worship him. We just, like some of the people in the Bible, you know, Jesus, I love it, once or twice Jesus even said, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Right? Jesus, you're talking to the wrong guy. Like, I'm sorry. I love you, but I'm going to tell everybody about this. You know? Like, there's nobody that's not going to hear about this. That's that fire, that zeal when we first get saved, when we first get healed, when we first get blessed, first get touched. That zeal. If Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to say anything, I'm going to be like, I'm going to try. Like, Lord, I'll try. But I can't promise you anything. I'm going to try because you told me not to. But I'm not sure I can. You should have healed someone else who didn't like to talk. You know, should have done somebody else, because I'm probably going to tell somebody, you know. Verse 14, this is, whoo, man, this just makes me mad. Because they start to bring out the accusations. They start to attack. This is where it all goes wrong. Verse 14, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh, heaven forbid. Began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath. I just almost need an interpreter for this. I just almost need someone to explain to me how you could watch this lady who for 18 years, right, was shaped like a lowercase r and now is shaped like an L. You know what I mean? Like, who went from this to this. How do you look at that and go, shouldn't have done that today? I'm sorry, what? So I needed to wait 12 hours until it wasn't today? In Corinthians, it says as long as it is today, right? We don't need to wait. But yet they want them to wait because the place, the time, the whatever was off for them. No. If somebody shows up across the street in hurting and broken, and they'll let us, we're going to pray for them. If they showed up tomorrow and we were here, we'd pray for them. There's not a day or a time that I'm going to say when somebody says, hey, I'm hurting, would you pray for me? Oh, sorry, I can't today. Come back tomorrow. Could you wait 12 hours? Like, what? Huh? That doesn't make any sense to me. I cannot possibly understand how they could take this thing that was obviously a God thing, obviously a miracle, obviously something that anybody and everybody would hope and want for themselves or for their loved one, and take this thing and turn it inside out into a bad thing. That's a fact. Did anybody hear what he said? Brother Bill said religion does that. That's exactly what religion does. I'm going to introduce some of you to a word. Some of you know it, some of you don't. And it's not a curse word. It probably should be. It's called legalism. Probably should be a curse word. It says we can't do this because of this. Right? We can't. We have to be reserved. We have to be, you know, we have to toe the line. We gotta do this. We can't do that. Right? Don't do this. Got to do this, right? Well, if the Lord says do this, I'm going to do this. Because I'm not legalistic. One of the best compliments I've ever been paid. When a lady told me once, I said, well, I'm not very religious. And she said, I've noticed. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed. I'm not religious. I'm not going to get stuck in the who's, the what's, the when's, the why's of all of these things that we have to do this certain way. Because I just don't understand them. They don't make any sense to me. Maybe it's partly because I didn't grow up in church. There's a lot of stuff I see in the church that I just go, ooh, that's weird. I don't understand that. Like, I've read my Bible and that don't make sense. But that's what we do, right? But I'm also willing to do the things that seem crazy because they're things I've seen in the Bible, right? Bring people forward and pray for them. I read that in my Bible. Somebody's hurting, somebody's broken, somebody needs prayer. We're going to bring them forward, we're going to pray for them. I read that in my Bible. It's in yours too, I promise. But I refuse to get stuck in these, well, we can't do that. Why? Well, because we've never done that. Oh, that's a good reason. I'm glad nobody told the Wright brothers that. I'm glad Jesus didn't listen. That lady that was bent over, she's glad Jesus didn't listen. And didn't get stuck into, well, we can't do that because we have to be reverent. I like David. I've not yet begun to defile myself. Like I like David, because David's like, I'm going to do whatever. If the Lord hits me, I'm going to, like, if it strikes me, I'm going to do it. Dancing around in his linen ephod. I don't know what that looked like, but, you know, I'm not going to start wearing one. Bless Jesus. But this religious spirit has got to be kicked out of the church. I mean, it's just got to be kicked out of the church. Because I can promise you that the people out there, it don't make any sense to them either. It don't make any sense to them. But and Jesus wasn't about that. That's not about what he was about at all. But legalism says you can't, because, right? If we're going to be legalistic, then tongues is dead. If you interpret the Bible a certain way, I don't interpret it that way. You know why? Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I speak in tongues. Sorry if that surprises any of you. I hope it doesn't, because I've not yet begun to defile myself. I'm going to do it. I don't care. And I get it. Some of you are totally, you're not there yet spiritually, and you may never speak in tongues in your whole life. And I hope that's not the case for you. But I can promise you, I had every question that you have. Every one of them, I ask it. Every single one of them. And God answered every one of them in a moment when I was driving a work truck and praying and started speaking in tongues. I promise you, nothing will answer your questions like it happening to you. Just going to tell you right now. Because it doesn't make sense until it happens to you. And when it happens to you, you'll never want to stop. We need to adhere to the Spirit and not the law. Not the legalistic, not the you can't, you know. I mean, I guess probably my shirts tell you that I'm not legalistic. Right? I mean, that should speak pretty loudly to you that I'm not a legalistic guy. Because if I was a legalistic guy, if I was that religious guy, I'd be full suit, tie, you know, vest, the whole thing. Right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If you showed up in a suit, praise God, I'm going to give you compliments. When we went to Grapevine, Tammy and I went away a few weeks ago. I was in the elevator going down to get our breakfast one morning. Oh, Sunday morning before we left. And this family comes around, this African-American family comes, and I'm standing by the elevator, and they come. And this little boy, he's Rithman size, okay? Maybe even a little shorter than him. It's their son right there. For those of you that don't know, that's Rithman. He's the smallest one. And he's in a full suit. Beautiful, little tiny little Jordans, right? Full suit, tie, vest. Boy, he was sharp. Ooh, that little boy was sharp, and he felt good. Like, just, you know, he just, and his mom was there in a dress. They had a daughter who's special needs of some kind. I didn't get into it. And the father was, I think he was going to a church to preach that morning. And I think, I don't know if it was his father or father-in-law, but they all just dressed nice. You know, just, ooh, man, sharp. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I complimented them, told them how nice they looked, have a great day at church. And said, that's where I'm supposed to be. And they said, well, yeah, probably so. And I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor, so. He said, oh, okay, all right, okay. I said, so I'm off today. He said, well, that's good, you need to be off. Well, I'm more off than you know, but it's fine. I'm just don't want to get caught up in that have to stuff. I want to be in that place where what we do out of a sense of gratitude and praise and thankfulness, right? The Bible even talks about God loves a cheerful giver. Even when we give, even when we're paying our tithe, we're not doing it because, well, the Bible says we're doing it because God has done something for us. And we're just repaying him a portion of what he's blessed us with because we know he's blessed us with it. Like it all should come out of a gratitude and a thanks and an act of praise and worship unto him. Not because it's this legalistic thing that I have to do this and just stuck in this attitude, this mentality of I have to and I have to and I have to. It should totally be done out of a reverence and an appreciation and a gratitude because you know who you were before he did what he did for you. Like Paul. Paul remembered being Saul. He never forgot being Saul. Now, he didn't carry it with him and allow it to keep him down in the what was that word that Pastor Rick used to use, a mully grubs or something like that? Keep you down in the dumps, in the dirt. Keep you down, you know, well, I was this. No, I'm grateful because I used to be that, but I'm not that anymore. Grateful for that name change. Grateful that you're different than you used to be. But these rulers, these religious people are trying to keep him stuck in that, keeping people stuck in that legalistic view of things, because if they keep them legalistic, if they keep them tied to these things that they have to do, then they have so much more control. They have so much more control over the people if they can get people to have to do this and have to do that and have to do this. That's not why Jesus came, that you would have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. But if you do, there are rewards. If you do, like if you ask for forgiveness, you get forgiveness. Right? You don't have to. You can carry that junk around with you forever if you want to. You're free to do it. But if you want freedom, if you want blessing, if you want to walk taller, not carrying all that junk with you, you ask for forgiveness and it's free. He didn't come so that you have to ask for forgiveness, so that you will get forgiveness. He said it's better if it's free. But it's also only given if you ask for it. Ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you, is what my Bible says. Yours might read a little different, but it should be the same idea. They didn't seem to mind the fact that she was healed. They just seemed to mind that she was healed there on that day. Like they didn't say, well, hey, you shouldn't heal her. Or God really didn't want her healed. They didn't say any of that. They just said, hey, there's 6 days to do work and this is not those days. So you shouldn't do that today. Right? Stuck in the calendar. Stuck like, well, gosh, I would love to, but it's the Sabbath. I really think God wants to heal you, just not today. Just not today. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely absurd to me. As if, here's the thing, when they're talking about, I love this because this just hit me really funny. There are 6 days in which work, focus on that word, work. I know it's a four-letter word, but it's fine. That work, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed. As if it was work for Jesus to heal her. Like it was so hard for him. You know, like he was having that, like, that wasn't, Garden of Gethsemane wasn't the first time he was sweating blood. You know, as if this was a really hard thing for Jesus to do. It was work. Like, that's so funny to me. That they would think that Jesus healing them was work for him. Like, they would think it was so difficult for him that he was just like Jesus up there going, oh. No. He said he laid his hands on her. He just touched her. You think about the woman with the issue of blood we talked about a few weeks back. He didn't even touch her. She touched the edge of his coat and got healed. This was not work for him. He wasn't doing work on the Sabbath. And even if he was, it was Jesus and she was healed. So shut up. Sorry. Forgive me if that sounds rude to you. But that's just the way I feel about it. You know, I don't like saying shut up to somebody. But with these people, I think they deserve it. That's just shush. I don't want to hear anything else out of you. Because that lady is standing straight up and praising God. So I don't want to hear anything out of you religious people. I don't want to hear it. Don't bring it. Because I ain't going to listen to it. Healing is supernatural. Because Jesus is supernatural. And that's one of my favorite non-biblical words. Because it doesn't say he's supernatural. That word is never in the Bible. But everything it talks about him is supernatural. And it's super, and it's natural. At least Jesus is. Verses 15 and 16. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites. Amen. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Like, y'all did, it was more work for you to untie your ox than it was for me to heal this lady. It was harder for you to do that than for me to heal this lady on the Sabbath. You saying that I did work? Y'all did more work than I did. I just love that he calls them out in front of everybody and explains to them, this wasn't no big deal for him. This is just a part of who he is and what he does. Healing is a part of who he is and what he does. Whether that is physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, it's just a part of what he does. That's it. It's not difficult for him. It's a part of who he is. This was not hard work for him. And I wish, I don't have many wishes, but I wish that every time we prayed for someone that we saw that instant reaction like this one. I wish that were the case. It's not always the case. Sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes months, sometimes we never see it. And sometimes it happens like it happened for Sister Lita, the first wife of the former pastor of this church, for anyone who doesn't know who she was. She was Pastor Hawkins' first wife, and when we were here serving in the church, I think she passed away in 08, is that right? 09? Okay. She got... Yeah, it was December of 08. She died Christmas Day of 2008. Yeah, because Rattan was at my house. She got cancer and we prayed for her and prayed fervently for 9 months, something like that, and believed and confessed and did all of those things that people will tell you, you have to do this. And I never forget Kurt Bellinger, who was doing Chi Alpha at the time. He told me one time he went to their house because he wanted to encourage them, right? And he said he never got the chance to because she spent the whole time he was there encouraging him because that's just who she was. And we prayed for her and believed for her. And Christmas morning of 2008, she passed away. And so sometimes healing doesn't look like you think it's going to look, because I know she's healed in heaven. She's no longer walking with any pain or discomfort. And my Bible says to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that that's where Lita is today, that she is in the presence of Most High God, and that one day we'll get to see her. And if you look at our pins that we have, the church pins that you see around, there are kind of a lime green color because that was her color. And we did that to honor her and her legacy and her importance to this church and to my wife, and to even me. The first person to ever call me Pastor Seth was Lita Hawkins. And and I was not Pastor Seth at that time. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. He's done a lot since then. It amazes me that the religious people think the place and the time is more important than the healing. It amazes me that we can, that religious people, that religious thinking, that legalistic mindset can say that it can't happen here at this time. It's got to be here at a different time, or there at another time, or we can't do this because of this, or can't do this because of that thing, or we get this idea, this mindset that it's got to be a certain way. And I praise God that we're not legalistic, and I pray that I know that under my leadership we will never become legalistic, because I just don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. It is absolutely religion that says you can't, you shouldn't, it's got to look this way and not that way. It's absolutely religion that says that if it happens this way, it's not God. And I don't think Jesus was religious. And that might be hard for some of us to gather. He was 100% about relationship and love and grace and mercy. And those are not religious ideas. They are spiritual, but they are not religious, because he spent time with people and loved people that the religious people rejected. It wasn't the followers, it wasn't the disciples that when Jesus was eating at the table with the tax collectors and sinners, it wasn't his disciples that say, "Hey Jesus, this is the wrong table, these are the wrong people." It was the religious people that said, "Hey, your leader's over there eating with those guys that talk bad and smell bad. And they're not, like, he's not eating with us. He's not spending his time with us." You know, I'm so glad I'm not a rabbi, and I don't have to wear those robes and have all those bells and tassels and, you know, hear me coming from eight blocks away. Ching, 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 ching. I'm so glad I don't have to do all that. He didn't eat with those people. He was eating with the people that needed him. He was spending his time with the people who really needed him, because they needed him. He said, "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick." And that's not a religious idea. That's not a religious idea at all. The religious idea is, I'm going to spend time with the people who are clean, smell good, been baptized, wash every day, shave every day, do all these things every day the legalistic way. Because, you know, we can't do this because we got to wash our hands, and we can't do that because, you know, can't, I'm not, No, that wasn't him at all. He said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is light and my burden is easy. Right? And those are not religious ideas. Those are not religious thoughts. The big picture that Jesus had in his mind was that everyone could hear that his Father in heaven loved them no matter what. He picked, his disciples were some of the least favorable people you would ever choose. But they were the ones that he chose. Matthew, the tax collector. Whew. Man, oh man, he was not a well-liked guy. The fisherman. Any of y'all know fishermen? Guys that just like to fish a lot? You know? They have a tendency to tell stories. I caught one that big, right? You know? Yeah. These are the kind of guys he chose. Religion says, clean up your life and come to church. Jesus says, come to me and I'll help clean up your life. Follow me. Those are my favorite words. My favorite words, because when Jesus looked at his disciples, there wasn't this big discussion between him and the disciples. There wasn't this big, hey, we're going to have this, you know, we're going to debate this. It was simply, hey, you, come follow me. And they were crazy enough to go, okay, I'll follow you. You know, drop their nets, walk away from the boat, then just go follow him. Can I tell you, it's still that easy? Like, it's still that easy? And he still calls those same kind of people. He still calls those same kind of people who society and religion says, you don't belong here. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't belong there. You belong with me. And if we get that, if the church gets that and stops thinking about these legalistic things, and there was this idea that Jesus talked about. In fact, he kind of rebuked some people he was talking to. He said, you're straining gnats and swallowing camels. Right? You're so worried about the little details, the little legalistic stuff, that you're swallowing these great big old camels, these great big old lies, this great big old junk. And it's not doing anybody any good. One of my favorite verses . And I'm going to ask you to finish it for me. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Right? That's the church I want to be. That's the Jesus I want to follow. That's the picture that I want to give people about my Jesus, is that he does not care where you come from, what you look like, what you sound like, what you smell like, who your daddy was, who your mama was, your grandparents, any of those things that are not significant to him. He wants you and you alone. And that's the Jesus I want to follow. And that's the Jesus I want to preach. And that's the one I want to convey to everyone out there. That's what I want people to know today across the street when they bring their kids in. That we don't care what you look like. We don't care where you come from. We don't care. We just want you to know that Jesus is here to pour out his love upon you through us. And we're going to do everything we can for you to feel loved in that place over there. And if I see you frowning, if I see you look cross-eyed at somebody, I might say something today. because they don't need to come into the church and feel anything but us love them. And I don't care if they cheated you. I don't care if they cheated me. I don't care if they lied about me or spread gossip about me. I don't care. Because it's not about me. It's not about me at all. Because if one of them comes to the salvation knowledge of Jesus, what happens? The angels rejoice. I want to hear it from here today. I don't know how. I don't know. I just want to know that we help to bring someone either to that place or closer to that place where they're ready, willing, and able to surrender everything to Jesus and allow Him to change their life. Because they will never be the same. I've never been the same. And I pray that I'm never the same again. I don't ever want to go back to who I was before. That guy was worthless compared to what I am today. Not that I'm worth a whole lot. I'm not saying I'm all that. Don't misunderstand me. But compared to that guy, I was valuable enough for Jesus to give everything for. And so are you. And I pray that you hear that today. I pray that today you know how valuable you were to Him and how valuable you are to Him. And you were so valuable. Let me just tell you this right now before I end. You are so valuable that the devil's after you. If you weren't valuable at all, he wouldn't care a rip about you. And he would leave you alone. And you would never have problems in your life. And you would read that place where Jesus says, you will have troubles. And you go, I really don't have any. If that's the way it is, you might need to come back to Jesus. Bad news is, if you come back to Jesus, you're going to have problems. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? It is amazing. But I'd rather have problems with Jesus than none with the devil. That's it. That's what I feel. I'd rather have all the world's problems with Jesus than not a single worry in the world with the devil. Today, can we not be religious? Can I just pray? I know that religion has hurt people in this church. I know it has. There are people who have gone to churches who are saying there's freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is, but have a legalistic spirit about them. And I'm not naming names or naming churches, and I would never. And everyone has had experiences, good and bad, in churches. And I don't want you to think that I'm saying anything about any church in this town or any other town. It's not where my heart is in this. My heart is that you would receive the healing that Jesus offers, even from the hurts of religion. So if you would close your eyes and bow your head. And it might be from when you were a child. It might be from when you were an adult. From when you were a teenager. I don't know when it was. But I would tell you, I'm sorry it ever happened. That you got hurt by that religious spirit of that church or that church member or board member, deacon, pastor, children's pastor, youth pastor, whoever. But today I want you to have supernatural healing. That whether it's something I've already said or something that the Lord's about to do, that you would walk out of this place being healed from whatever that hurt was. I promise you, you're not alone. I've been hurt in church myself. But there's healing with Jesus. So if you close your eyes and bow your head, if there is anyone who would say, Pastor, I've tried to get over it, but I'm still dealing with a hurt from that church, that person in that church. It may have been 20 years ago, may have been 20 days ago, I don't know. But I know that Jesus wants to heal the hurts of the past. So if there's anybody here, if you would just raise your hand. I won't call your name out. Amen. I see that. I see that. I won't point you out. I will just pray as a group for the whole group of hands that are raised. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins and to heal us from all our infirmities. God, I know that that even includes those that are caused by people in the church. That sometimes people say things and do things, maybe even with the best of intentions, but they still hurt. And so, Father, I pray right now for those hands that were raised. There and there and there. That the healing power of Jesus would flow over each one of them. That they would be able to forgive that person. And even, God, be... for, that they would find such healing and such forgiveness that today, even right now, they could pray for that person. If they're still alive, that they could pray for them right now. That that person would be blessed. Lord, I don't believe we can stay mad at someone that we're praying for. So I pray that you heal so permanently and so well right now that these people can even lift up a prayer on behalf of the person that hurt them, the church that hurt them. Father, I thank you for your spirit in this place, your touch upon our hearts and our lives. God, we continue to lift up our event this afternoon. We ask that you would keep your hand upon it and you would bless us as we minister to these families who will walk through the doors. May we have so much joy and so much love in that place that there's transformation that happens. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.